So we're going to be continuing our series in Paul's letter to the Galatians. But before we read the text together this morning, I want to ask you, how many of you have seen the movie Remember the Titans? Just a couple people. Okay. So, all right. Well, Remember the Titans, it was a good movie. And so I would suggest that if you have the opportunity to get the movie on Netflix or one of your streaming devices, then look it up and watch the movie. It was a good movie. The reason why I bring up the movie is, well, first of all, let me just tell you a little bit about the movie since most of you have never seen the movie. Remember the Titans was it was a movie that was based upon a true story. And the story is about a coach by the name of Herman Boone, who is responsible for bringing together what was previously two different high school football teams in the midst of a period of desegregation here in the United States. So the setting for the movie is 1971, Alexandria, Virginia. And the local school board has just recently been forced to desegregate two different schools. One, what was a previously all-black high school, with a what was previously an all-white high school. And so the two schools are being integrated. They're being merged into one school. T.C. Williams High School was the name of the high school. And Coach Boone is now responsible for bringing what was two previously different football teams together, and to try to get these guys to start working together and to get them united so that they can win football games. Now, as you can imagine, this is very, very challenging because these kids have absolutely no history with one another. They don't like each other. They view each other as foreigners, basically. And so, Coach Boone, what he decides to do before the football season, because he wants to try to get these guys away from the city and away from the school, and he wants to get them alone, secluded from the rest of society, which, again, racial tensions during this time are at an all-time high. So he wants to get the kids away from the city, bring them off to football camp so that they can be alone and they can just focus on football and training for football and start working together as a team. Well, he gets them to this facility outside of town, and quickly he realizes that his football team is just as segregated as everyone else, because whenever they go to sit down to have lunch together, all of the black kids go and sit at one table, all the white kids go and sit at another table. And so Coach Boone, of course, realizes that there's going to be some significant challenges in bringing these two different groups of people together. But what he recognizes is that the one thing that will unite these kids together is the vision of a state championship. And this is what he begins to unite what was previously two different teams together, is by the vision of a state championship. They're all going to be pursuing a common purpose. Now, of course, the rest of the movie is the outworking of him trying to execute upon that plan. And of course, there are many struggles in doing this. I bring that up because the passage that we're going to be reading this morning is the Apostle Paul's struggle to unify the church. The church in this day is segregated between two races, Jew and Gentile. And the Apostle Paul is fighting hard to bring two different races of people together under one truth. Because there's one gospel. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Spirit. There's one God and Father of all. And so the passage that we're going to be reading this morning, again, is him continuing to tell the story to the church in Galatia, how he has fought for unity within the church. And with that said, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And Toby, I'm going to need that clicker. Sorry, y'all. All right, so we're looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This is God's word. You can be seated. So previously, we heard the story about how Paul and Barnabas and Titus, how they went up to Jerusalem, and there were false brothers, and this is what Paul calls them. He calls them false brothers. There were false brothers in Jerusalem who snuck into this meeting that Paul and Barnabas and Titus were having with the other leaders, the other apostles in Jerusalem, men like Peter, James, and John. They snuck into this meeting that the apostles were having, and they were insisting that Titus, who was an uncircumcised Greek, that they were insisting that he be circumcised, or if he weren't, or if he wasn't, then he would not be a full-fledged member of the community. They were saying that Titus could not be accepted unless Titus basically became a Jew, unless he was circumcised, and then he, you know, continued to obey the other Jewish laws. The Apostle Paul tells us that they resisted this. In fact, he tells us that he says that we didn't give in to them even for a moment. That we didn't give them not even an inch. And in fact, I think last week I used the illustration of a goal line defense. It's like Paul and Barnabas and his companions, they go into a goal line defense and they say, absolutely not. Titus will not be circumcised. And even though he is not circumcised, Titus is still a Christian. He is a full member of the New Covenant community. Paul tells us that all of the other apostles in Jerusalem were in full agreement with Paul. In fact, he closes the passage by telling us that all of the apostles, that they recognized that the gospel that Paul was preaching to the Gentiles is the same gospel that Peter and James and John were preaching to the Jews. One gospel. if the gospel is, if it's altered in any way, if there are additions to the gospel, like, hey, you need to believe in Jesus plus do some of these other things, whatever those other things might be, get circumcised, eat certain foods, conduct yourself in a particular way. If the gospel is presented in this way, Jesus plus anything else, Paul tells us that that is a false gospel, that it's a pseudo gospel. It's no gospel at all. The gospel is none other than Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, and that there is life in his name, and that we just simply need to receive Jesus by faith. The gospel is that simple. And it's the same for all, Jew, Gentile, regardless of race, ethnicity, language, social status, economic status, it's the same across the board. So the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, hey, we were all in agreement. In fact, he closes out by saying, they gave us the right hand of fellowship. So what this means, when he says they gave us the right hand of fellowship, he's saying that, hey, we are all in total agreement about the gospel and what needs to be communicated to the community of faith. Our passage this morning, notice, I'll put it back up. Our passage this morning begins with but. But. That's that's one of those words that if you hear the word but after you've just heard something good, it's like you're waiting for, you know, the other shoe to drop. You know, it's like whenever someone uses the word but, you almost feel like everything that they said previous to the word but is about to be negated, right? Like it doesn't matter. So your boss comes to you and he says, or she comes to you and she says, Susan, you've been doing a great job. You know, we're just extremely happy with the work that you're doing here in the schools and the kids and the teachers. Love you. And you're doing a great job. And we really, really want to give you a raise. We want to give you more money. But, and then you wait for her, she or him to just negate everything that they said. Hey, but it's not in the budget, so we can't, right? Like, you hear that word, but, and then you just assume everything that just got, you know, that was just previously said is now negated. And so the Apostle Paul, he tells us that, that he and the other apostles, that they were in perfect agreement. And then he says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So the Apostle Paul begins to tell us that I had to have this direct face-to-face confrontation with the Apostle Peter whenever he came to Antioch. And he says, I opposed him. I opposed him to his face. Now, I don't believe that what he means is that I had to get in Peter's face. I don't think that's what he means. He's not saying, like, you know, Peter was misbehaving, I had to get all up in Peter's face, you know, and correct him. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is that Peter, whenever our face is oriented in a particular direction, that's the way that we're moving, right? Like, so whatever direction our face is pointing, that's the direction that we're moving in as a person. And so what he's saying is that Peter was heading in the wrong direction. He was facing the wrong direction and he was heading in the wrong direction. And so I had to cut Peter off where he was. I had to stand up to him and I had to confront Peter face to face. And I had to do it directly and I had to do it publicly, because Jesus's instructions in how to confront a believer who sins against you, which he gives us to us in Matthew 18:15. He tells us that if a brother sins against us, that we are to go to that brother privately to tell him his fault. And if he listens to us, then we have won our brother. The purpose is that we don't want to involve more people in our disagreement than what is necessary. So Jesus tells us to first, you know, confront our brother privately. And if it doesn't need to go any further than that, then don't let it go any further than that. But that doesn't apply in this situation because Peter's sin is public. Peter is publicly sinning. He's a public figure. He's publicly sinning. He's a leader. And he's leading other people into the same sin. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I had to deal with this directly. I had to confront him face to face. And I had to do it publicly because this was a public sin. He was acting publicly, and so therefore the confrontation, it needed to be public. Now, the Apostle Paul took a risk in confronting Peter in this way. In fact, he's already told us that his apostleship is in question. Right? Like there are people in these different churches who are saying that the Apostle Paul he's a second-hand apostle, that he's a Johnny come lately, that he doesn't have the same status as Peter and James and John. They're saying that, you know, Paul, he might be an apostle, but you know, he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. And so he's just not on the same level as those guys. And so, you know, these things are already being said about Paul. Clearly, people in the early church had a ton of respect for Peter. I mean, he was this guy that everybody knew that he was closer to Jesus than anyone else. Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, you know, whenever the church was, you know, really came alive and became public. People saw Peter as, you know, probably the most significant person in the early church. He was, you know, he was first among equals, if you will, with respect to the apostles. So Peter has a lot of notoriety. And now Paul, who is considered by many to be a second order apostle, now he's confronting Peter directly, face to face, and he's doing it publicly. Peter could have canceled Paul if he wanted to. He had that much influence within the church. And so if Peter would have wanted to, you know, if he would have wanted to discount Paul and then to basically turn people against Paul, he probably would have been able to do it with relative ease. So Paul, he's taking a risk in confronting Peter like this publicly. However, he doesn't seem to be afraid. He doesn't seem to be afraid at all. And we have to ask ourselves, like, you know, why is Paul able to be so incredibly bold in this situation? And I would say that the answer is love, right? Because he loves Peter. He loves Peter. He loves the people in the church at Antioch. He loves Jesus. He's committed to the mission of the church. He's committed to maintaining the purity of the gospel. He's committed to keeping the gospel pure so that it's able to be shared with others and they receive a pure gospel. And so, you know, like the Apostle John tells us, perfect love, it casts out all fear. We don't get the impression that Peter is, he confronts Peter, but he's not confrontational. Does that make sense? Like, you can confront someone because of their sin without being confrontational. Being bold and being brash are not the same thing. Being confident and being arrogant are not the same thing. And so, Paul, he confronts Peter, but it's lovingly. And this perfect love has casted out all fear, and so he's able to be bold because he's bold in the love of God. He loves God, he loves Peter, he loves the church, and so he's able to be bold in the situation. And this brings up my first point, and that is that love compels us to speak truth in difficult situations. Now, y'all know that to speak truth in a difficult situation, I mean, this is something that most people, and we, you know, I think if we're honest, we'll usually say that we don't do. And I think often the reason why we don't speak truth in difficult situations is because of apathy. So we just simply don't care enough to take a risk, right? Like we don't care enough to take a risk in that particular situation. And so, you know, we don't. Or we're fearful. We're fearful of what might happen if we step out and we say something. You know, it's like, well, if I speak truth in this particular situation, then the other kids at school aren't going to like me. You know, my friends won't want to hang out with me anymore. The people at work will they'll alienate me. My boss won't like me. Maybe I don't get that next promotion. It will, you know, anger my parents and they'll cut me off. You know, there's just a number of different reasons why we won't speak the truth when we need to in a difficult situation. And it's often either because we're apathetic, we just don't care enough to take a risk, or it's because we're fearful and we don't want to, you know, put whatever it is that what we care about on the line. We don't want to risk our reputation or our source of income or whatever it might be. And so fear actually compels us to shrink back from inconvenient truth. And I think this is what happened with Peter, right? So the Apostle Paul tells us that before certain men came from James. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that James sent these people, but more likely they came from a place where James was influential. So probably Jerusalem. But before these men came from James or from Jerusalem, the Apostle Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But then whenever they came, we're told that he drew back and that he separated himself out of fear. And so Peter's fear of these men, and I think there's at least four or five different reasons why Peter may have been afraid of this group or of what they thought. I think more than likely what he didn't want was he did not want them to go back to Jerusalem and to begin telling everybody in Jerusalem that that he was going into the homes of Gentiles and eating lunch and eating dinner with Gentiles, eating what would have been considered unclean foods for a Jew, not because Peter thought that there was anything wrong with that anymore, because Jesus himself declared all foods clean. I don't think Peter actually thought that there was anything wrong with that himself. What he didn't want these guys to go back to Jerusalem and then to begin to tell other people, other Jews, specifically other Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that Peter had basically totally abandoned Judaism. Because what would have happened is if that would have entered into the rumor mill, and then next thing you know, Peter would have a lot less influence with Jewish Christians. He would have less ministry opportunities. And so I think he was probably fearful of missing out on certain ministry opportunities. Either way, we're told that he shrunk back in fear, that he didn't do the right thing. And we know that he knew better. Like Peter knew better, because we're told that he was acting hypocritically. Okay. Now, this word hypocrite, it has to do with a stage actor. Someone who steps onto a stage and puts on a mask and pretends to be somebody that they're not. That's how actors would play particular roles in that day. They would, come onto the stage, and for every role that they would play, they would wear a different mask. And so we're being told that Peter was acting hypocritically. He was putting on a mask, and he was pretending to be somebody that he wasn't. Peter no longer had, he himself no longer had any issue with going into the homes of Gentiles and eating what was previously unclean foods with Gentiles. In fact, we know that Peter was actually the first Jew to do this. He was the first Jewish Christian to eat and to engage in table fellowship with Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, we're told a story about how Peter, he was on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house. And, he was waiting on lunch to be prepared. And while he was waiting on lunch to be prepared, he fell asleep. He had a vision, and the vision was basically a sheet being let down from heaven, and it was being held by its four corners. And on that sheet were all different kinds of animals, okay? Unclean animals, or what would have previously been considered to be unclean animals by the Jews. And in that vision, Peter hears a voice from heaven that says, "Arise, kill, and eat." Now, Peter's initial response to this voice from heaven is, "No, Lord, certainly not, because I have never eaten anything that is unclean and impure." And the voice from heaven responds, "Do not call anything that I have declared clean unclean." Immediately after this, some men from a Roman centurion's house by the name of Cornelius, they come and they get Peter and they say, "Hey, look, our master Cornelius has just had a vision, and in his vision, he was told by an angel to send for you. And so we're here to come and get you. We're here to come and get you and to bring you back to Cornelius's house." And so Peter goes to Cornelius's house, which is, filled with nothing but Gentiles. He goes into Cornelius's house. He shares the gospel with them. They respond to the gospel in faith. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then Peter realizes, okay, this is what that vision was all about. God has now opened up a door to the Gentiles, and there is no longer any distinction between Jew and Gentile as it pertains to who can be a member of the household of God. Well, immediately after that, several other Jews in Jerusalem, they start like really kind of getting on to Peter about this. They're like, I can't believe you went into the house of a Gentile and ate food with them. And Peter says, hey, you know, I had this vision and the Lord told me not to call anything unclean that he has called clean. You see, the Jewish food laws, the whole purpose, there's nothing necessarily unclean about, there's nothing wrong with the foods per se that the Jews were not supposed to eat. So there's nothing, you know, unholy about pork or about shellfish. The reason why the Lord gave the Jews these dietary restrictions was just simply to separate them from the other nations. And so the Lord's purpose for Israel was he carved them out, like he carved them out from among the other nations, right? He separated them because his whole purpose for the Jewish nation was to, he separated them unto himself, and he was preparing the Jewish nation to bring forth the Messiah, as Jesus. And it was through Jesus that all of the other nations, all of the nations, both Jew and Gentile, would ultimately have access, full fellowship with God. And so what Peter discovered, what was revealed to him, was that, you know, Jesus has come, the Messiah has done the work that he came to do, and there is no longer any distinction that is to be made between Jew and Gentile. All are now clean that the Lord declares clean. And so, again, back to where we're at here in Antioch, Peter knew better. There was the only reason why he was doing what he was doing by shrinking back and drawing away from the Gentiles is because he was afraid. He was fearful of his brothers that had come down from Jerusalem, and he was acting hypocritically. He was pretending to be somebody that he's not, or that he wasn't. You know, but again, fear will cause us to shrink back from inconvenient truth. Think about this. How terrible do you think the Gentiles and the Gentile Christians in Antioch, how terrible do you think they felt whenever Peter, this guy that everybody loves and respects and has all of this notoriety, how do you think they felt whenever Peter, you know, who was previously going into their homes and sharing meals with them, and then all of a sudden he's like, I can't eat with you anymore. I can't go into your home anymore. How do you think they felt? I'm sure they felt extremely bad. I mean, they loved and looked up to Peter, and now all of a sudden he's saying, hey, I can't have lunch with you anymore. I can't have dinner with you anymore. I can't even go into your house. And certainly they got to be like, well, why not? I mean, you were before. Why can you not do this now? And then he's either got to tell them one of two things. Either he's got to say, because you're unclean. What? Why am I unclean? I thought if I, you know, trusted in Christ and I received his spirit, that made me qualified for fellowship with God. Are you saying that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are insufficient? Or he would have had to tell them, hey, look, I don't actually believe this. I don't actually believe that you're unclean. But I have to pretend like I believe that you are while these guys are here in Antioch. But once they go back to Jerusalem, then we can, you know, we can keep partying like we were before. We can hang out again once they go back to Jerusalem. So it's either they're unclean or Peter's duplicitous, right? And now this guy that they love and respect is saying that, hey, look, I'm two-faced. You know, and I'm going to act like, you know, I'm this person whenever I'm with one group of people. And then I'm going to act like I'm another person when I'm with another group of people. Either way, Peter's actions are a total denial of the gospel. I mean, he's denying the gospel. And we need to remember that our treatment of one another, the way that we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, will either affirm or it will deny the gospel. And this is what the Apostle Paul, this is what he confronts. Listen to what he says. He confronts Peter and he says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? It's like, Peter, you are basically, by your actions, you are compelling the Gentiles to start, you know, acting like Jews, to pretend like they're Jews. Because think about this. Okay, so if you're a Gentile Christian in Antioch, and now Peter, who is very, very important and influential, now all of a sudden he says, hey, you know what? I can only have a fellowship with those who are circumcised and those who adhere to the Jewish dietary restrictions, who obey the Jewish purity laws. Okay, those are the only people that I can have full fellowship with. Well, if you're a Gentile Christian in Antioch, and maybe, you know, Peter's the person who led you to Christ. So now you're like, okay, well, I mean, I want to continue to be in full fellowship with Peter. I don't want to sit at the, you know, at the Gentile table. Like I want to be with the other believers. I want to be with the clean people. I don't want to be unclean. I want to be clean. And so, hey, look, Peter, what do I need to do in order to be considered clean? Well, you got to start living like a Jew. And what the Apostle Paul is telling Peter is that, hey, look, by your actions, this is what you're telling them. And, but then he said, it's like, hey, but Peter, this is not what you actually believe. And we know this is not what you believe. You're acting hypocritically. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is he is appealing to Peter's true identity in Christ. Look, you no longer live as a Jew. So there's no sense in compelling other people to live like Jews. You no longer believe this, and you know what? It's not true. It's just the way that you're acting right now is it's not in step with the truth of the gospel. And so he's calling upon Peter to embrace his true identity in Christ. And he's saying, hey, Peter, take off the mask. Quit pretending to be somebody that you're not. Be real. But you know, I read this passage and I can't help but think of how, you know, we in our social media saturated age, how we live in a world where everybody, you know, everybody sees social media and they see the world as their stage, right? And everybody's putting on a performance for others. They're pretending to be someone that they're not. And I'll just give you an example. So I don't use social media. I don't have Facebook or Instagram or anything like that. Everybody in my family does though. And they always get onto me because, I get curious. Like I'll see Melissa on Facebook or I'll see Haddix on one of his social media apps and I'll come and like look over their shoulder and I'm like, what you looking at? Who's that? What are they doing? And she's like, you have a Facebook account. I'm like, I know, but you created it for me and I don't even know the password. I don't know how to get on there. And so I just expect you're going to, you know, tell me what I need to know about what's going on, you know, within our relational network. But she'll be scrolling through Facebook and I'll see a picture on Facebook and I'm like, hey, who's that? And she'll be like, oh, well, Heath, that's such and such. You know them. We saw them the other day. And I look at the picture and then I think about the person that I saw, you know, the day before, the week before. And I'm like, she don't look like that. I saw her, you know, just a couple of days ago and I know she doesn't look like that. And Melissa's like, oh, well, she's, you know, spent 10 hours doctoring up this photo with Photoshop, you know? And I'm like, okay, all right. So, you know, just an example of someone who is, you know, presenting themselves, putting on a mask, you know, a Photoshop mask, pretending to be someone that they're not, or another example of just, you know, how artificial we've become. Haddix's phone, this was actually probably a couple years back, but Haddix's phone kept going off and there were these indicators going on his phone. And it was from this social media app called Be Real. Have any of y'all ever heard of that? Be Real? Have you heard of it? Nobody else has heard of Be Real? Susan, I think maybe. Well, so anyhow, it's an app that basically what it does is it prompts people to, it'll give you a sudden and unannounced prompt to post a picture of yourself and your surroundings on the application, and you only have like 2 minutes to do it. So it'll, you know, you'll get an indicator on your phone and it'll say, hey, you got 2 minutes to post a picture of yourself and your surroundings on to this social media app, Be Real. And the whole premise, the whole purpose behind that is because everybody, you know, was recognizing that they were spending entirely too much time you know, putting on masks and pretending, you know, projecting themselves out into the world, or an image that they wanted people to see out into the world on other social media apps like Facebook and whatever other social media apps there are. They realized, well, we need a social media app where people are forced to like be real, where they don't have time to doctor up their photos and use Photoshop and, you know, and pretend to be someone that they're not. And Haddix was explaining this to me and I'm like, oh my goodness, is that how phony we have become as a people? That we need a social media app to tell us to be authentic with other people? I mean, goodness gracious. But, you know, this is the world that we live in. But as Christians, as those who have been remade in the image of Christ, we ourselves, we need to embrace our fundamental identity in Jesus Christ. We need to embrace our identity in Christ. We need to take off the mask that we so often wear, this pretending that we are, you know, people that we're not, in order to impress certain groups, or, you know, whoever we feel like is influential, or whoever we feel like is important, or whoever we feel like, you know, has power over us in some way, and realize that, you know what, that we're in Christ Jesus that we are being remade in His image, and that because of that, we can be real with one another. We can be honest with one another. And you know what? This requires both. Sometimes we might be like Paul, and we might be, you know, confronting sin in the life of a brother or sister in Christ. And so we need to be bold, and we need to speak the truth in love, and we need to, you know, we need to confront sin directly. We'll have to, because we love, we'll have to speak truth in difficult situations. And then sometimes, you know what, we're going to be like Peter, and we're just going to have to recognize that our behavior, that our actions and that our attitudes, that our behaviors are not in accord with the gospel, then we're not walking in step with the truth of the gospel. And whenever someone offers us correction, we can be humble and accept it and receive it. And thank that brother or sister for bringing us back to the truth. You see, with the Titans, Coach Boone, he knew that it was going to be difficult to bring these two groups of kids together and to get them to start working as a team. But there was only one thing that could bring them together and get them to start working as a team. And that was the vision of a national title. You know, this is something they're all working toward together. Well, for us as a church, what unites us is the truth of the gospel and our identity in Jesus Christ. It's like the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ came to create one new person in Him. And that dividing wall of Jew and Gentile and everything else that separates the people of God from one another has been knocked down, and we are one in Jesus Christ. Again, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. And it's one gospel that brings the church together. So my word of exhortation this morning is to keep in step with the truth of the gospel, whether you be the one who is speaking the truth in love, or whether you be the one who is humbly receiving correction from another believer. Let's consistently be moving toward the truth of the gospel, receiving truth, speaking truth, walking in truth, and being unified in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your presence here this morning. And Lord, we confess that we've all acted like Peter, out of fear. We've been tempted to put on a mask and to pretend to be someone that they were not in order to impress others. We've not always walked in step with the truth of the gospel. And for this, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us. And we're thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ who point us to the truth. We're thankful for those who offer a gentle correction when it is needed. And Lord, we pray that you would cause us to be bold in love, and when it is necessary for us to speak the truth in love, that we would be willing to do so even in difficult situations. And Lord, we recognize that we are united to you by faith, and that we are one in the gospel, that we are one in Christ, that your church is built upon the foundation of the gospel. And so we ask that you would just continue to lead us toward the truth. We want to be a people who are authentic, who live lives that are real, that are authentic, and that reflect the truth of the gospel and the work that you have done in our lives and that you are doing amongst your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.